morning. It's great to see all of you today. I love your church. I love Matt and Jeremy and Lisa. It's just been a great experience to know and be a part of your life kind of from a distance, kind of on the outside, but every once in a while have time to come and spend time with you and your leaders. When Lisa talked about it being difficult to be pastors, I can say two things about that. One, pastors really have an incredible privilege. A lot of folks say, oh my gosh, you have such a crazy schedule, and you're called out in the middle of the night for different things, and crises and those kinds of things, and you work so long hours, and you know, it goes on. But I would just always want you to realize what an incredible privilege pastors have. You think about your job. In your job, do you have the opportunity to be with people at the most important moments of their lives, to be invited into people's really important and private, incredibly, sometimes critical moments in their lives? What a privilege that is. That's an amazing opportunity for a pastor to be a part of that kind of thing. And related to that, the way that pastors hang in there and keep going is because of you. You're the ones who keep us going because we feel your prayers and we feel your encouragement and we appreciate it so very much when you tell us the truth. You know, when our heads start getting like this, we need you to tell us the truth. And so I would just say, I'm just so grateful to know your pastors and to love them and to watch them love on you and be a part of this this time together. So, and I'm also amazed at this new pastor that you've brought on here recently. Lisa, holy mackerel. You talk about, I mean, you guys were sort of slumming with just Matt and Jeremy, right? Oh, I wish they were here to hear that. But boy, Lisa's really gifted and I'm grateful for her. Yes, that's right. I'd like to pray for you. God, thank you very much that we can be together. We don't take it for granted that we can be together. We may not be together tomorrow or next week. And so we just thank you for the opportunity, the privilege of this time. And we pray that you'll give us ears to hear what you have to say. Please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together, will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I'm going to read two passages of Scripture for you this morning. I'll read the first one, and then I'll preach a little bit. Maybe in 10 minutes, I'll read the second one, all right? The first one is from Isaiah chapter 55. If you have your Bible with you, if you take notes in the margins, great. If you use your phone, look it up. Isaiah chapter 55, or I think it'll be on the screen too. Ho, everyone who thirsts. By the way, when you listen to Isaiah, this is poetry. This is written in the form of poetry. And so we have to listen like underneath the words and between the lines and over and under. And I mean, Isaiah uses this incredible language to describe these deep, deep truths of God. And so Listen for God's word, will you? Listen. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Well, there's a question for you. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know. Nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So just last Sunday, my wife Becky and I were worshiping at her church. I say that, at her church, because when I retired, I said to Becky, you know, you followed me around all these years, all these churches where the bishop has sent me to serve in different times. And now it's your turn. I'm going to follow you around. So where you tell me we're going to worship, that's where I'll worship. So we came to the point in the service just last week when the congregation prays this prayer of confession together. Pray it out loud and in unison. I've prayed this same prayer many times and in several different churches. But for some reason, last week, this one sentence just jumped out at me. We have not loved you with our whole heart. Can you let that just sit there for a minute? We have not loved you, God, with our whole heart. Start peeling that back. See how deep and broad are the implications of that. What does a person's life look like in specific when they love God with their whole heart? When Jeremy called me to ask me to come, he told me that you're in this series in the season of Lent called Making Room for What Matters Most. So, briefly, as I understand it, what matters most is loving God with our whole heart. our whole heart. Now, I'd rather not say this to you, but I'm going to be 70 years old this summer. One of the things that I've learned over my years is that we can be right in the middle of life. I mean, right in there, going and doing and working and playing just like we do. We can be right in it and miss it. Miss it. We may not be aware that we're missing it, but we're missing it. Sadly, we don't always realize that we've missed out on something that is really good and really beautiful until the moment has passed. Back when I was playing golf, one of the things I appreciated about playing with my friend Herb Buwalda was how when we were on the first tee, before I was really warmed up, you know, I was still stiff, kind of stoved up. My first drive of the day would splash in the lake or land in somebody's backyard. I could always count on Herb saying, well, time for a mulligan. Now, if you're not a golfer, you may not be familiar with that term, mulligan. It basically means a do-over. You know, when you're in the backyard playing, somebody says, do-over. You get another chance, another try. No penalty. Wouldn't it be great if we could always count on being given a mulligan? Oh, man. Life doesn't always give us a do-over, does it? If we've missed it, if we've missed out on something that is so good, so beautiful, something that is just so right and so true, if we've missed an opportunity to love or to do good, maybe missed an opportunity to avoid doing some damage, we may not get a do-over. Now, getting ready for today, I did something that was really unfair of me. I asked Cliff if he would sing this old song by the late Harry Chapin. What I didn't know when I asked him was that he was going to be someplace in the backwoods. He wasn't able to do this song, but thank God for Spotify. So we're going to hear this song. It's by Harry Chapin. And I hope that as we listen, this will begin to help us in our reflections on making room for what matters most. Let's listen to this song. That's a hard song to listen to, isn't it? One of the underlying realities of life is the possibility of missing what we should never miss. To love and to live the way of God in Jesus Christ with our whole heart. That's what today's texts are about. They are a call to repentance, to turn back to what is most important. Prophet Isaiah and Jesus both are calling the people to turn, to wake up, live before it's too late to live right. You heard Isaiah when we read him together. Why do you invest yourself in what's not going to satisfy you? In a way of life that isn't really life. Reflecting on that chapter, I always get the feeling that there's possibility there. That Isaiah knows there's possibility of change and return and new life. I hope you can hear Isaiah from Isaiah that God is especially near you. Perhaps you're standing at an intersection and you need to make a decision. Maybe something's come up. You've got a choice that you need to make. I hope you're able to hear him say your name. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. He's near. Now, I don't mean this disrespectfully. But maybe this is Isaiah's way of, or Isaiah's version of a do-over, you think? I think I'd paraphrase him this way. Let those who have missed the life that God has for us turn away from their ultimately unsatisfying way and turn to the Lord who will have mercy because God is generous, generous with forgiveness. Now, like the prophet Isaiah, Jesus also calls us to wake up. He doesn't want us to miss this beautiful, deep, rich life that God is holding out for us. And so we turn to this text from the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 13, the first 9 verses. It has 2 parts to it. So again, if you want to follow along on your phone or follow along on the screen, at that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, just a quick background. This was on everybody's mind, this horrible thing that had happened. The Roman soldiers had broken in right in the middle of the Galileans worshiping, and they slaughtered them. And from the Jewish perspective, it was just a horrible thing to have their blood mingled in with the blood of the sacrifice. And here Jesus, at the end of chapter 12, he's been calling them to repentance, calling them to repentance. And they quickly jump to this other thing. And he says, wait a minute. That's when he says to them in verse 2, do you think because the Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you'll all perish as they did. And then he brings up another thing that had just recently happened. Those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you'll all perish as they did. This is kind of like what you hear, what we hear, like when there's an earthquake in Turkey and people want to make this make a direct connection. Well, they must have done this, right? Because otherwise God wouldn't allow that to happen. And you heard what Jesus said. No. And he brings them back to what he really wants for them, and that is to focus on their relationship with the living God and how they are to live. Then the second part of this text, he tells a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he comes looking for fruit on it. He found none. And so he said to the gardener, see here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil? The gardener replies, sir, let it alone for another year until I dig around it and put some manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down. The first 5 verses of this text are a call to repentance. Turn away from those things that would distract you from loving God with your whole heart. And notice how Jesus refuses to be drawn into these judgmental calculations that they want to make over who deserves to live or who deserves to die or who deserves for these kinds of things to happen. He flatly says, no. And rather than trying to make all those futile cause and effect calculations, you need to focus on your own relationship with God. Are you loving God with your whole heart? Or do you need to turn away from something that's distracting you? Clearly, Jesus lives with the assumption that in this world, in our lives, stuff happens. All too often, there's no rhyme or reason to some of the things that happen to us. Bad things happen to some really good people who don't deserve those bad things. And good things happen to some really bad people who don't deserve those good things. But with his response here, I think Jesus is saying to us, don't let yourself get distracted by trying to make sense out of the mystery of this life. Focus on the life that is truly life. Turn away from, repent of all the rest of that that might divide your heart. Then the second half of Luke's text, verses 6 to 9. I call this a parable of divine patience. We might even call it Jesus' version of a mulligan. Jesus begins, a man owns a fig tree. The fig tree's not bearing fruit. Wasn't acting like a fig tree is supposed to act. In his frustration, the man says to the gardener, I've waited long enough. This tree, let's just cut it down. The gardener says, let's give it some more time. I'll loosen the soil. Maybe give the roots a little extra room. I'll put some special food on it. Let's just see if we can help it become what it was intended to be. Then, if that doesn't work, we'll cut it down. Now, I got to tell you, this is really reassuring to me. Because I've gone through times in my life when I have felt pretty stagnant, pretty stuck. Times when I wasn't very productive. Times when what I was producing wasn't very helpful. Have any of you ever gone through a season in your life like that? Sometimes it's hard not to start thinking that we're not worth much, that we're just taking up space. And man, you start in thinking that way, you can really spiral into a pretty dark place. Maybe somebody here knows something about that kind of a struggle. Jesus, I think, is making two things really clear with this parable. The first is that God certainly does expect us to bear fruit in our lives. Just as God created fig trees to bear figs, so also, you and I have been created to somehow be a blessing to the world, to discover God's call upon our lives, to somehow be God's partner in contributing to what God has in mind for the world. Not only that, the first part of the parable reflects a kind of urgency. There's an urgency to God's call upon our lives, not only to return, but also calling on the Lord, turning away from that other way and turning toward the love of God. But there's an urgency about using this day, this life, this breath, this opportunity to do good and to get things right. Don't miss it. But then there's the other part of the parable, the second part. And in this, there is incredible generosity. The owner of the vineyard, he's fed up, tells the gardener, cut the tree down. But the gardener says, let's give it another year. Let's give it some special attention. And then maybe this will be what this tree will turn into what you intended for it to be. See, this is why I think this parable is kind of like Jesus' mulligan for us. Even when we don't deserve another chance at life, even when we have squandered what we have been given, even when we have let our own selfishness get in the way of the fruit that God wanted to give to the world through us, there is still this picture of grace. There is this pause, this gift of time for us to get it right. Do over. Our gardener, Jesus, might just be saying to somebody here this morning, maybe you could use a do-over. Maybe there's somebody here who's feeling kind of stuck in the mess that they have made. Somebody here may be so discouraged they're on the verge of giving up. And yet here is this picture of our God who continues to see possibilities in us, who has not given up on you. Remember what the prophet said. Let them come back to God who is merciful. Let us come back to our God who is lavish with forgiveness. Now, just two quick stories. Maybe not so quick. I wish you could have known my father-in-law. His name's Warren Helm. This was a man who truly loved God with his whole heart. And the fruit of his wholehearted love was experienced by so many people and continues even to this day, even though Warren has been in heaven now for almost 25 years. Warren grew up on a farm over by Parker City. When Pearl Harbor was attacked, he enlisted in the Army Air Corps and became a B-17 bomber pilot. He and his crew flew 34 daylight missions over Europe. After the war, Warren came back and he started building houses. And at night, he went to Ball State and got a teaching degree. Warren founded the Construction Building Trades Program at the Ben Davis High School on the west side of Indianapolis. And then later, he did the same for Carmel High School. He and a group of his boys every year would build a house from the ground up. And Warren said to me one day that the rest of that affluent high school, they sort of wrote those boys off as kind of throwaways. But Warren believed in them and their possibilities. And at his funeral, we met carpenters, plumbers, or plumbing contractors, electricians, housing developers, masonry contractors, a whole bunch of people from the trades who told us how Warren didn't give up on them, helped them realize a future for themselves. Now, just one quick story about him and how he was. One spring, he planted a couple little pine trees in his side yard. But there were these two little neighbor girls. Warren and his wife, Pat, knew their mom and dad, and they were friends. These two little neighbor girls, for some reason, maybe they were bored, I don't know, they came over and they snapped off those little saplings that he'd just planted. Well, he went and bought two more trees. But this time he waited before he planted them. He waited until the girls were out playing, and he called over to them, "Hey, I just wanted you to know I'm planting these two trees, and I've named them after you girls. This one I've named Susie, and this one I'm naming Sally." And do you know that those little girls, they join right in. And they would come over often, help him water those trees and care for them. Because Warren loved God with his whole heart, he was always about a life-giving blessing for others. Not looking for payback, not looking for what I deserve or what you shouldn't have done and set you straight. He was always looking for ways to do good and help others redeem their difficult circumstances. When we love with our whole heart, changes the world. Okay, one more story. Over the years of our ministry, Becky and I, in all of the churches that we served, we led groups of people, usually 12 to 14 of them, in a 34-week through-the-Bible introduction to the Old and New Testaments. The focus of those groups was becoming disciples through Bible study with others. And at the end of that 34 weeks, we always had a kind of retreat during which folks would pray together and we would have conversation and discern what spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit had brought to each of the people in the group and how they might live out their discipleship in specific and practical ways. Well, one of those years, it was a couple of months after that closing retreat for the group, Sarah Hughes came to see me. Now, Sarah was a second grade teacher. She had been for several years. She sat down across from me and she said, "Dave, I've been praying about that spiritual gift retreat that we had, and I've been really searching, trying to decide what God might be calling me to do. And I've finally gotten some clarity." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful how God works that way?" She said, "Yes, it is. And today I've come to offer myself to be a member of your staff." Oh. She said, "I've decided to retire early from teaching, and I'm going to join the staff here as the coordinator of our volunteer ministry partners." The Spirit has gifted me, Dave, with administrative gifts. And the Spirit has shown me that my pastors need help to organize some of the nuts and bolts of the ministry, getting things done around here. I'm not talking about secretarial work. I'm talking about conversations with people, prayerful conversations with folks to help them discern their ministry and then help them get started to get it done. I'll attend staff meetings. I'll coordinate these ministries with you and what you need to get done. Oh, and by the way, I will not accept any payment for this. I think it'll be a whole lot easier for me to recruit volunteer ministry partners if I'm a volunteer myself. Well, you can imagine, I was just totally flabbergasted. I mean, this is not the way I was accustomed to hiring people. And I was deeply challenged. Did I really trust the Holy Spirit's leading through another person or not? Could I trust enough to relinquish some control like that? And oh my gosh, how many loose ends are going to be left hanging? Well, end of the story. Sarah served as our volunteer coordinator for the last, I think, 8 or 6 years of the years that I was the pastor of that church. And under her leadership, our volunteer ministry partners just ballooned. We had about 1,350 members of our congregation. And when she started, we only had about 50 people we could really count on to be volunteers. And when she finished, we were somewhere between 300 and 400. And they did everything. They did all kinds of things, from working in the church kitchen, working with the children in the nursery or teaching the Sunday school, or all the way from things like that that you would kind of expect church folks to be doing to, we had a group that went to Sierra Leone, West Africa, and installed all the electricity and then the lighting in a surgical theater in our hospital there, and everything in between. I'll tell you, when people decide they're going to love God with their whole heart, they change the world. So I'll just close with this. Your pastor put together this Lenten series, Making Room for What Matters Most. And I've just come to share one of the things I believe matters the most is to love God with our whole heart. There certainly are ways that we allow our hearts to be distracted and divided. But God in Christ is always calling us back to God's self, to be centered in, fully invested in what's really going to nourish and satisfy not only ourselves, but others around us. And if we find ourselves distracted and stuck, God is so patient. God will help us be restored to the right way. But you know what? All of this depends on whether we will say yes. Will you say yes? Yes, I want to love you, God, with my whole heart. Please, won't you show me what I'm holding back? How I've been distracted? How I've been trying to do this divided? Won't you say yes? Let's pray. Now, God, we confess to you that we have not always loved you with our whole heart. But we thank you so very much that in Jesus Christ, you've brought us an opportunity to turn and to start afresh. We pray that you'll reveal to us, Lord, what's holding us back, what's dividing our hearts, and give us grace to say yes to you completely. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.